Bible study in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. So take your Bibles, make sure you have an extra piece of paper. We're going to look at some other passages of Scripture, and you're going to need to hold your place here. So find yourself 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. And we covered verses 1 through 7 last week as we seen the Apostle Paul talk about a special event where he was caught up into the third heavens and received things, as he says, were unlawful to utter, unspeakable things, unlawful to utter. Some other time we'll have to talk about that verse and wonder if everything, well, we know everything that he saw was not, that he was not allowed to utter those things, because he comes and he tells us the revelation of the mystery through those things that he saw. And so, in some cases, not everything was held back. Certain things, it indicates, perhaps, he was not allowed to share everything. But the point of the verses were that Paul was caught up into heaven and received a revelation. The purpose of the verses, if you'll go back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and just look over in verse 30, what Paul was doing back in chapter 11 is that he began to glory, and that is to boast, and he was doing so in his infirmities. Chapter 11, verse 30 says, If I must needs glory, I will glory in those things which concern my infirmities. The Apostle Paul says, if I'm going to brag, if I'm going to say some things to get you to realize my special calling and ministry, I'm not going to brag about myself and my accomplishments. I'm going to brag about my infirmities. And the verses above that talked all about his treatment and his being stoned and imprisoned and being hungry and thirsty and so forth. And those, his services for the Lord and the things that he went through, those are the things that he bragged about, and he calls them there his infirmities. And then the verses that follow speak about another type of infirmity, and he talks about him being lowered down in a basket from Damascus in order to escape there. And we were wondering, as we read it 2 weeks ago, that if when Paul had to escape from Damascus, why he couldn't climb down the rope? Why was it that he had to be let down in a basket? And perhaps that speaks about a physical infirmity that he had. And when you come into chapter 12, Paul stops talking about those physical infirmities, and he takes just a few moments to speak about, in verses 1 through 5 there, to speak about a boast, a glorying in what he says, a third person sort of thing. He brags about his inner spiritual man, to the sense that if you're going to brag about his special calling message, he wants people to realize, and as he says in verse 1, it's an expedient thing that he does, express to the Corinthians where his message came from and how he got a special revelation. And he explains how in the third person, whether he was in the body or not, he doesn't know, he was caught up into heaven and received a revelation, and he does glory in that, according to verse 5. Of such things, of such a one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. When he talks about his inner spiritual being, the one that God is using to communicate the word and to give the word to, Paul will brag about that, because that's the inner man created by God in the Apostle Paul. So he'll brag about him, but again, when he talks about himself, his physical being, he's only going to brag in his infirmities. And then what he does in verse 7, he kind of brings those two together. That is, the inner spiritual calling and ministry that he has, as well as that external problem, infirmity that he has, he brings them together in verse 7. He says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Paul takes that special revelation that he received, and then he relates that to the infirmity that he has, and he explains it to us. The reason when he talks about himself physically, he's going to brag about his infirmity, is because the spiritual him that's received so many revelations, God allowed something to happen to his life that he carried about as he walked through this life, an infirmity. And we need to talk a little bit about that infirmity. One of the things that we see, first of all, about it in verse 7 there, he said, "Unless I be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh." The infirmity that he's talking about is something that's in his skin, something that's in his flesh. It's not a, he doesn't have a mental problem. He doesn't blank out. It's not a thing where he has some kind of emotional disturbance of any kind. It's a physical problem that he's carrying about. He calls it a thorn in his flesh. And the roses or the flowers are coming up. Roses aren't yet, but you know what it's like to grab a hold of a bush. We just dug some out and it was full of thorns. And no matter if you wear gloves, you grab a hold of that bush, it goes through and you get jagged with it. And that's kind of what Paul is illustrating there, a thorn in the flesh. There's something that's hurting him physically. There's a physical ailment that he has. So this infirmity that he's referring to is in the flesh. But he goes on to describe that thorn in the flesh. He calls it the messenger of Satan to buffet me. When you buffet, that is like, I get the idea of smacking someone in the head. The buffet means to hit. And when Paul talks about a thorn in the flesh, he describes it as a messenger of Satan to buffet him, to hurt him physically. The messenger, the word messenger here is that angelos. And in your Bible, sometimes it refers to a messenger, someone who's carrying a message. And other times it refers to angels because that's the purpose of an angel. Angels were messengers of God. They carried the word of God to prophets and so forth. And the Apostle Paul talks about the messenger of Satan, that there is dispatched from Satan himself a demon to the Apostle Paul that caused the Apostle Paul a physical problem. And you know, last week we drew a picture on this board and we saw from pages of scriptures things that we can't see otherwise. That is, we looked into the heart of the earth and saw what was there, and then we looked out into the third heavens and saw what was there according to the pages of scripture. And as we come to this verse, the curtain is still pulled back into the unseen world, and we see something that we would normally not be able to understand. And that is that there is, in physical ailments, actually a demonic activity going on. And the Apostle Paul sees that thorn in the flesh, the infirmity that he's carrying around in his body, he saw it from a spiritual point of view. He saw it not so much as of God, but yet allowed of God. And he saw it as Satan himself trying to hinder the message of God by dispatching a demon to inflict some kind of physical ailment on the Apostle Paul that caused him or that would look like it would hinder his ministry. And the Apostle Paul sees his infirmity this way. And as he sees it that way, you realize how he handles it. He begins to say, "I cast you out, devil, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." He says, "I cast down you evil spirits, I bind the devil." Isn't that how he handles it? Doesn't he go on to say, "I claim victory in the name of Jesus Christ. No demon will have power over me." Isn't that how he handles it here? Doesn't he name it and claim it and blab it and grab it? Doesn't he claim all the victory that he has in Christ through the resurrection? And he says, "I bind the devil, I take authority over you." No, you read this pages of Scripture, you see none of that. And some laugh, and maybe I could do better at acting, but if you turn on your radio, you'll hear it on week after week, day after day on the Christian radio, is this is how you handle when you have a sickness and an ailment, you just claim victory. One guy, and you know it's amazing that I heard Kenneth Hagin teach this passage of Scripture, that some people say the Apostle Paul had to walk around with an infirmity and he had it all his life and God never removed it. He says all they got to do is read these verses and find out that God removed that ailment. You read those verses, you'll never see that God removed it. You'll see that the Apostle Paul walked with it all his life, that when Paul took it to the Lord in prayer and prayed about it, God said no. He didn't say, "Okay, I take it away." Paul didn't do what Kenneth Hagin tells everybody to do. Kenneth Hagin tells people that you claim it as if it is. That is, you say it with the eyes of faith or with the mouth of faith. That is, when you see things that are negative, like for instance, you wake up in the morning and you feel ill, you just say, "I'm not sick." When you get up and say you're sick, then you're giving in to the devil and his message. And you're supposed to get up, and if you're in pain, you say, "I'm not in pain," and therefore the pain will be gone because you'll claim the truth rather than claim the lie. That's nothing of what's going on here. The truth was, Paul had a physical ailment, a demonic spirit, no doubt, as explained here, but something the Lord saw fit to allow the Apostle Paul to have, and something the Lord chose not to remove from the Apostle Paul. Paul could do all the claiming that he wanted. He could walk by faith if he wanted, but his faith would be in ignorance because God said no. Look at verse 8. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul did not get removed of this. And so all that positive thinking type of teaching is all in error. And what the Apostle Paul, he sees that he has a problem, but notice what he did about his problem. He didn't go the faith route. What he did is verse 8, "Of this thing I besought the Lord thrice." Three times he drops to his knees and he prays about the problem that he had. He had a physical problem. If I had a physical problem, guess what I would do? I'd drop to my knees and I'd ask the Lord to remove that problem. I can ask. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7 that to make your request be made known unto God. Let your request be made known unto God, and the peace that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You make your request known. God will do what He chooses to do. And in this case, the answer came back, Paul, the answer is no. My grace is enough for you. You don't need anything else. You don't need the healing that you're asking for. My grace is sufficient for you. But Paul takes the opportunity to bring it to the Lord. Now, you see in verse 7 the demonic activity. But remember something, and we won't take the time to go through the pages of the Bible to see this. But if you go through the Bible, you realize that Satan is always at work, always doing things in their invisible to us that we cannot see. And yet we know by reading the book of Job and watching how God dealt with the nation of Israel that Satan can only do what God allows. That although that Satan has dispatched a messenger to buffet the Apostle Paul's body, that all of this could never have happened unless God allowed it. And when the Apostle Paul wanted to have a relief from it, he didn't say, "I rebuke you, devil." He doesn't address the devil. He knows who allowed the punishment to come, or not punishment, allowed the infliction to come upon him, and he prays to God about it. A lot goes on where people are talking to the devil, and I never see anywhere in the Bible that you're supposed to talk to the devil. Paul, there in verse 8, he beseeches the Lord. He didn't pray to the devil and tell him to get out or whatever. He prays to the Lord about it, and he lets his request be known. And then God comes back with his answer, and the answer in this case is no, that my grace is sufficient for you. Now I want you to know something, that there is a difference between an infirmity, as we're reading about here, and what we would call a sickness. And what a sickness is like a cold or a flu. You catch something and it lasts for a little while and it goes away. But an infirmity is something totally different, and I want you to realize what an infirmity is. And an infirmity is something that would render the person who has it totally helpless, in the sense that there's no way that they can redeem it. Like, for instance, you get a cold, you can take contact, you go to bed, and 3 days later the cold will go away, unless your body is breaking down and you carry it a little bit longer. You get a flu, and you're supposed to take liquids and just wait it out, the flu will go away. But what an infirmity is something that renders you helpless. You can't make it go away. You'll rest all you want, it won't go away. It'll always be there. It renders you helpless and without strength. It's something that's terminal in the sense that it's unrecoverable. It doesn't always necessarily kill you, but it's something that you'll never recover from unless the Lord would take it away. And that's what Paul is doing here, praying about it. So that if we would actually try to understand what an infirmity is, an infirmity is something that we would label kind of like in the cancer category. Where if a person gets cancer, they can treat it somewhat, but if it's terminal cancer, then there's no hope that cancer is going to eat you up unless there's something done of God where it's removed. Or in a more accurate idea, a handicap. Someone who has a missing leg or a missing arm or a shriveled up arm, something, a deformity that they're born with or something, that is a handicap, that would be in the category of infirmity. Now this is in the category that the Apostle Paul has trouble. He's not just got an ailment that's going to go away in time. He's got an infirmity, something that's in his flesh that he's going to carry around to the day he dies because God says he's not going to remove it. Because if he would remove it, it would be to Paul's disadvantage spiritually. All this that Paul is going through, it's for his spiritual advantage to have this infirmity, and God leaves him have it and suffer with it. And so infirmity is something more like a handicap or a terminal illness that cannot be treated and recover from medically. So Paul's infirmity, we need to ask our question, what is his infirmity? What was it that Paul carried around? Well, if you'll notice as you read the chapter, and as much as we read, it never tells us what it was. We just know it's an infirmity in the flesh. And this has led some scholars to say, well, if the Bible doesn't tell us what it is, therefore there's no sense conjecturing and trying to figure out what it is, just leave it go and say we don't know. That many times is good sound advice. But I think the Scriptures give us little hints that I want to work on a little bit with you. But at the same time, some have said this, that the reason it's not listed here is because this way anybody who suffers with an infirmity can relate to what the Apostle Paul went through. They can relate to themselves with the Apostle Paul, and therefore by God not specifically telling us what it is, there's more of a wide range of an acceptance or relation as people who suffer things can relate to this. You know, I met people, and you have too, with handicaps that are something they'll suffer with all their lives, and you wonder, boy, how do they do it? Well, here's a passage of Scripture that would be very edifying for them. Something that even if you and I don't have an infirmity in the flesh, that we ought to gain some strength from in case something comes up in the future. But anyhow, I believe that maybe there are some clues. Schofield actually gives a name to the disease the Apostle Paul has. He calls it an aphthemia. And what it is an inflammation of the eyes. And it's probably good speculation. If I was going to speculate, and I'm going to in a minute, I would speculate along the same thing, only I don't know the proper name of a disease. But apparently, whatever the Apostle Paul had, we know it's in the flesh, but it appears that it's something people can see, and it's a weakness in his flesh. Again, turn with me back to chapter 10, verse 10 of 2 Corinthians. And remember what his accusers, those who are speaking against the Apostle Paul, have to say about his physical appearance. Verse 10 says, "His letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." His bodily presence is weak. There was something about the infirmity in Paul's flesh that made him appear like a weakling, someone that if you had to wrestle with, you'd have no trouble taking him down. If you had to fight physically with him, you'd have no trouble taking him. And he had something that was causing that. Now, even an eye problem could cause that. Even an eye problem could cause him to have to be let down in a basket in Damascus. And there is some scriptures that seem to indicate it could be a problem with his eyes. And let's just look at them since I'm saying that. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. We know it was in the flesh. It made his flesh appear somewhat weak. Something that's also kind of interesting is the infirmity that he has in the flesh that makes him look weak. It's something that might be grotesque to the eyes. You know, you don't ever think of that. Now, when I say grotesque to the eyes, I mean our eyes, if we would see him. For instance, when Paul went in to minister, whatever he had might be something that average person kind of would look away when they see someone with such a problem. The reason we say that is Galatians chapter 4, verse 14 says, And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul is pleased that when the Galatians received him, they didn't look at whatever problem he has in his flesh as something grotesque. They allowed themselves to be ministered by him, received him with open arms. They didn't have any prejudice toward his appearance. So apparently his appearance, this weakness that he had, this infirmity in the flesh, is something that at first people might turn their face from looking at. And we get the idea of maybe it's an eye problem from verse 15. It says, Where then is this blessedness that ye speak of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and had given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? The Galatians turned from the Apostle Paul, and Paul says, remember when I came there, you received me with open arms, and in fact, you would have plucked out your eyes and gave them to me. You would have gave me an eye transplant if it was possible back then. So they rarely received Paul, but that infirmity seems he relates it to his eyes. And again, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, when Paul signs off the letter, he says, ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand. Almost every letter the Apostle Paul wrote, he wrote it through a secretary. And then when he wrote the book of Galatians, it was such a pressing need, and apparently there wasn't someone around to write it, that the Apostle Paul took pen in hand, and he wrote a letter, and he calls it a large letter. You see how large a letter. Well, he's not talking about how much I wrote, because there's only six chapters to the book. What he is saying here, by a large letter, he wrote large letters when he wrote. Apparently, if he had an eye problem, of course it could be a hand problem, but the Apostle Paul, when he wrote the letter, he had to use large writing in order for him to write it and for them to see and to have a legible writing to read. And so what he's telling them here, you see how large of writing I've given to you, which it again kind of would enforce the idea that it's an eye problem. And imagine that. You would get the idea, all that we talk about the Apostle Paul, you would think of some strong, handsome man walking in with authority and great speech and delivering a message, and Gentiles just saying, oh, wow, this is great information. You must have been sent by God. You don't picture some crippled old man walking in with contemptible speech and some kind of deformity around his face that you turn away from speaking the words of God, do you? But that might have been how it was. And then Paul says, Lord, take it away so I can serve you. Lord says, if I took it away, you wouldn't serve me. That you need what I've given you because of the abundance of revelation that you have, lest you be exalted above measure. And so this was a humbling thing to keep the Apostle Paul humble. It was for his own spiritual good, and God chose not to relieve it. Now go back to the book of John with me, John chapter 5, and let's deal with another question. Why did not God remove this when the Apostle Paul asked? I mean, Paul even himself, when he first walked about, did healings, and he healed other people, but when it came to himself and he prayed about this infirmity, God says no. Yet we know when the Lord Jesus Christ walked the earth, he healed many that had infirmities, not just sicknesses. You know, the common faith healer today, he's a guy, if you ever watch Ernest Ainsley, we can't pick him up, we used to watch him in Florida. But what he does every time he has a service, he heals everybody in the service that lost the sense of smell. That's a great healing ability that he has of restoring the sense of smell. And he takes people who have hearing loss and he puts them on stage and screams baby into their ear until there's some kind of reaction, with some kind of jerk or jump. He yells loud enough to cause some kind of reaction. He says, oh, they're healed. But you never see a faith healer take someone with an infirmity. You never see him taking someone that's totally crippled up with a handicap that they were born with and all of a sudden take a withered hand and all of a sudden have it come forth. You don't see someone that has a foot cut off all of a sudden grow a leg. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he walked the earth, he dealt with people that had infirmities. We read in John chapter 5 of a man who had an infirmity 38 years. And there was this pool in Jerusalem where once a year the waters would be troubled, and if a person was in it, the first one into the troubled waters after it stilled, they were healed. But this man is so crippled, so withered up, that he could never get there. And it seems like the man, he relates as if he had to crawl there. Verse 5, and a certain man was there with an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been a long time in this case, he said unto him, will thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered and said, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. You get the idea that this man is so shriveled up that he's dragging himself to the pool. Maybe his legs are dragging behind him. Perhaps he has no legs. But he's trying to get into that pool, but because he's so crippled up, he can never make it there first. Someone always gets there first, and he can never get healed. But the Lord healed him. Verse 8, and Jesus said unto him, rise and take up thy bed and walk. And verse 9, immediately the man was made whole. But notice in verse 5, this man had an infirmity. Just like the Apostle Paul had an infirmity. This man doesn't even really come out and ask Christ to heal him, but Christ was there to heal him, and he heals the man, and his infirmity goes away. My question is, why does Christ heal this man's infirmity, and his own apostle he does not heal? Why? Well, it has to do two answers. First of all, dispensationally, and second, practically. Dispensationally, when Christ was walking the earth, his purpose was to walk around and heal. Because the message that he was preaching is called the gospel of the kingdom. And bear with me, because I want to make a point that I'm not sure has totally got out before. We know that when rightly dividing the Bible, that you end up with a picture like this of the Bible. The Old Testament has to do with the calling out of the nation of Israel and promising them a kingdom in which the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back to earth, sit and rule and reign, and in this kingdom there'll be no sickness, there'll be no suffering, there'll be no disease, and there'll be everlasting life in that kingdom. And that kingdom was being promised when Christ was on the earth and when his 12 apostles went out in early Acts. This is what they were preaching, was nigh at hand. The gospel of the kingdom is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They're about to go into it. The long promised Old Testament promises were about to be fulfilled when Jesus Christ walked the earth, because Christ on the earth is the one who's going to sit and reign on the throne of David in that kingdom. And it's being promised at hand here. Now, with that thought in mind, do a little turning with me. Go back to the book of Matthew, chapter 4. There's a reason why people were healed when Christ was walking the earth in healing. And that reason is because it relates to the kingdom when there'll be no suffering, no disease, no ailments, no infirmities, no death for the saints. In Matthew chapter 4, Christ begins His ministry. Verse 17, it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now, if you were a Jew in Jerusalem and Christ told you the kingdom of heaven's at hand, is that good news to you? That's wonderful news. Everlasting life, no pain, no suffering, the lion, the lamb eating together, the curse being removed from the earth, that's wonderful news. And so Christ begins to minister. Verse 23. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." That's the good news of the kingdom. "And healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. And His fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto Him all sick people that were taken of diverse diseases, tormented, and those that were possessed of devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and He healed them." So as the Lord Jesus Christ begins His ministry in preaching that this kingdom is about to be established, He backs up His statement by casting out all the illnesses that are in the land of Israel, as well as casting the devil out, because in that kingdom, Satan is going to be bound 1,000 years. And demon possession was being relieved from people because the kingdom was about to be set up. Now, John the Baptist thought that this thing would come about real quick when Christ began His ministry. And John ends up in jail, confined in jail, and it looks like he's going to lose his life. And he's wondering, well, Christ, you know, how come the kingdom didn't come? I'm waiting for it to happen any time, and it hasn't happened yet. Is it possible that maybe there's two Christs, one that's going to come now because he knew Jesus was the Christ, and maybe another Christ that's going to come at another time? So he sends his apostles to ask Christ that question. Matthew chapter 11. Go over to Matthew chapter 11. And there is not two Christs. There's only one Christ. Jesus is the Christ. And when John was asking, is there another? He tells him, no. Follow along beginning in verse 2. "Now when John had heard that when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and he said, 'Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?' Jesus answered and said unto them, 'Go and show John the things that thou hast, those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the leopard are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them.'" Do we look for another? Or is the kingdom coming? Christ says, go tell John what's taking place. People are being healed. Even the dead are being raised. Why? Those things identify that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So there isn't another. You preach the right message. I am the Christ. That's what he's telling John. Now you just stay there, and if you have a pencil and paper, you might just write down Isaiah chapter 35, verses 3 through 6, and let me read it to you. It says, "Strengthen ye feeble hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say unto them that are fearful of heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense, and He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame man shall leap as a harp and heart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert." The Old Testament said the Messiah is going to come, and it calls Him God. And Jesus Christ comes and He does everything and He says, go tell John what I'm doing. John, knowing the Old Testament, will realize, yes, this is the promise of the Old Testament. The kingdom is coming. Now turn with me to John, the book of John, chapter 11. Because I want to stress a point. All this relates to the kingdom. And it relates to the kingdom, and I think you might have already known that. But what I want you to realize, that when Christ was walking around healing, when He healed a lame man, it was never God's intention. Now look here. The age of grace was a mystery not known until after Israel was set aside somewhere around Acts chapter 7. God called the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 9, and interrupted Israel's program and brought in the age of grace. Until He did that, The message was the kingdom of heaven's at hand. This was only 7 years of judgment, and then they were going into the kingdom. So it was near at hand. It was about to happen. The age of grace interrupted that, but before the age of grace is known, when Christ was here and when the apostles went about healing in the early part of Acts, it was never God's intention that the nation of Israel would reject that kingdom. He knew about it, we know, because God knows everything. But it was never his intention that when the Lord Jesus Christ healed a man that was lame and that was withered, he never intended that man to later on in his life to become weak-kneed again and have to be in a wheelchair of old age. When Christ healed a man that was blind, he never intended for that man to grow old, and with the growing old, cataracts form and blindness sets in. God, when Christ healed that man, he never intended for that man to go blind again. When Christ raised someone from the dead, and he was doing that, never was it God's intention that the man that was raised from the dead would turn around and die again. And the reason I know that is in John chapter 11. John chapter 11 is where Lazarus is raised from the dead. And look what Christ says to Martha. Verse 23. Martha's crying about her brother dying, and Jesus says in verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Well, she being a Christian woman, believing in Christ, believed in the resurrection. She says in verse 24, Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I know my brother's going to be raised again, but he's dead right now. Look what Christ says to her in verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Well, she believed that. But look at verse 26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? You believe the first statement. Martha says, yes, I believe there's a resurrection of the Old Testament saints at the last day. Christ says, yeah, I'm the resurrection of life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Then he says, Martha, whosoever liveth alive and believeth on me shall never die. Do you believe that? You know what he was asking her? Do you believe the kingdom of heaven's at hand? If you're alive, you're going to go into the kingdom because the king's here. Do you believe the kingdom of heaven's at hand? That's what he's asking her. And when he raised Lazarus from the dead, it was not his intention to raise Lazarus from the dead only to have Lazarus die again. His intention in raising Lazarus from the dead was to go into that kingdom. That was the whole purpose of healing. It was never God's intention for Israel to get crippled up again, to go blind again, to go lame again, and for the dead to die again. It was for them to enter into that kingdom. That's what he's promising. And he asked Martha, don't you believe that? So that was the purpose. That's the whole purpose of healing. Now, so when we come to John chapter 5 and Christ is there and the man has an infirmity and Christ heals it, why did he heal him? Because going into that kingdom, that man's not going to have that infirmity. He's going to be whole. That was God's intent. But the nation of Israel, as we know from studying our Bible, rejected that message of the kingdom. They rejected Jesus Christ, but worse than that, Christ forgave them for that. They rejected the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the 12 apostles who went out under the power of the Holy Spirit. And when time of judgment should have fell, God did something different. He started an age of grace. And he postpones the kingdom. And with the postponing of the kingdom, there's no sense to heal a lame man today, only to let him get older and die and go back in a wheelchair before he dies. To take a man who's blind and give him sight and let him develop cataracts later on. To take a person and raise him from the dead only so that he dies later on. If the kingdom's postponed, so are all those things that we're going to bring in that kingdom. Christ walking the earth and performing those miracles and preparing the people to go into the kingdom. That's why in John chapter 5, that man was healed. It was the kingdom message. But when you come to the Apostle Paul, there's a postponing of the kingdom in the age of grace. And the Apostle Paul has an infirmity. He prays 3 times, the Lord remove it. And what answer did he get? The Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Grace is enough for you, Paul. When Paul asked to have it removed, he says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so the Apostle Paul, what he's telling them, is that you have the power within you to serve me with the infirmity. That's what Paul's answer was. Taking away the infirmity was not the answer in the age of grace. And the Apostle Paul is not only the first one saved in the age of grace, but he is also a pattern of the age of grace. And what we learn in this experience, go back now to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, what we learn in this experience is how God is dealing today. that people that have infirmities, the answer is no concerning the removal of that infirmity. That his answer to that person is the grace that I've saved you with, the grace that I've empowered you with, is enough grace for you to be sufficient and to serve me with. That whatever you experience is a matter of infirmity. Now, we're not talking illness. If you got an illness, go to the doctor. He'll help you out. But if you got an infirmity, something that cannot be cured, something that is terminal or totally leaves you handicapped in one way or the other, God's answer to you is concerning the healing, no, but my grace is sufficient for you. And this is the whole point. If you go back here, let's not miss the point of all these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, the whole point of this is that the Apostle Paul has an infirmity, and the whole point is, Paul, it's your spiritual good that this infirmity be upon you. You have so much revelation that you need this infirmity of the flesh, lest you be exalted above measure. And if Paul gets prideful in the things that he has, he's no longer can be the servant of God. That God allowed this infirmity for the Apostle Paul's own spiritual good. And that's how we're supposed to realize that things come into our life, everything works to the good. And Paul, not only did he have the infirmity, but he also, if you'll look down in verse 10, it says, that's the last part of verse 9. He says, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmity. When the answer came back no, Paul says, I gladly glory in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessity, in persecution, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When we are down to the point that we are totally helpless, then God starts working in our life. It's no longer us, but it's Him living in us. And the Apostle Paul, he asked the Lord to remove it. The Lord said no. And Paul says, I'm glad to suffer because now I know it's God working in me. And God takes some kind of handicap, whatever Paul had. He gives Paul the message of the age of grace, sends him out to preach to the Gentiles. And here he is, probably grotesque to look at, probably weak and barely able to make it from city to city. And he addresses the people with some kind of contemptible speech, not a great orator. And the people hear a message of grace, and the power of God is using the Apostle Paul and all that weakness to get his message known. And who here has done as much as the Apostle Paul? And look how weak he was. We're a lot physically better off than he is. And yet through all his weaknesses, God was glorified through him, perhaps more than he's being glorified through us. So grace is sufficient, is it not? And that's the lesson the Apostle Paul was teaching. Now, we still have that question, well, didn't the Apostle Paul heal? Well, of course he did. Why then? Well, don't forget verses 11 and 12. Paul says, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought not to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostle, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So the Apostle Paul, why did he do the miraculous? It was the sign of an apostle. That's another reason why we know it doesn't go on today. Because there is no more gift of apostles. Apostles were the early founders of the church, and with the end of the apostles, so ends the miraculous. And as we asked on Wednesday night, if everybody could do the miraculous, like some are claiming, and the miraculous, he says, he calls them in verse 12, the sign of an apostle, then that means everybody would have the sign of an apostle, and you wouldn't know who is an apostle and who's not an apostle if everybody walked around and did them. Which is indication that even in Bible days, not everybody walked around and did the miraculous. But Paul did it, and as a result of him doing it, we knew that he was a messenger sent from God with a message to Gentiles of the age of grace. And as a result of that, look at verse 13, what is it wherefore ye were inferior to other churches? And the point is, you Gentile churches, you're not inferior to anybody. You know why? Paul's not an inferior apostle, inferior to the 12 or nobody. He's not inferior, and he is an apostle to the Gentiles with the same authority that the 12 apostles were apostles to the nation of Israel. And as a result of that, we are not inferior. We don't have inferior doctrine. We have a true message of God just as much as Israel had a message of God from the apostles to them. And so we don't have any shortcoming at all. And God has everything for us in the Bible that He wants us to have. We got to be careful to want what He wants. And so I just leave you with this, that when God allows infirmities and suffering to come into our life, the Bible teaches it's for our own spiritual good. God also teaches that everything is allowed of Him first of all, and that nothing can overtake you that God has not allowed to come into your life, and therefore He knows how much to allow you to suffer. That He says in chapter 13, verse 10, that God will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with that temptation make a way of escape. Anything God allows into your life, His grace is sufficient for you to handle. And if it was more than you could handle, God would never allow it. So you can rest assured that God's faithful to you. And that anything He allows into your life, like Paul, it's for your own spiritual good. Even though you would think it's not, God says it's for your own spiritual good. That everything that happens, all things work together for the good. And if you'll allow me just to close by reading 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 to you once again. It says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal." It says there that all things, all the light afflictions that we go through, that's for a moment, worketh for us. And definitely the infirmity Paul had was something that worked for his spiritual benefit so that God could use him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for desiring to use us. And Father, we thank You that Your Bible can be divided into such a way, not that we would explain away things that we don't agree with, but that You teach us through Your Word the purposes of miracles, of healing, and why Christ walked the earth and healed. We realize it was not Your intent, but yet You knew all the time what Israel would do with their message. And that rather judgment coming into the world and us never having a chance to live and to be saved, You've opened up an opportunity by having the age of grace extend these last 2,000 years to our day. Father, in this age of grace, we pray that we'll understand what that means, that Your grace is sufficient, that in our weakness You're made strong. Father, help us to forget ourselves and our own strength and our own abilities, and to think that You need us in order to serve You today, because if we didn't do it, who would? Father, there'd be plenty of others to do it. And that it's a privilege for us to allow You to work in our lives and to do the things that You'd like to do and to work in us to Your own good pleasure. And whatever we suffer along the way, may we realize it's at Your hand, first of all, and that You would only allow for us good for our own spiritual benefit and for Your glory. May we accept it that way and rejoice, as Paul said, "I'll gladly, therefore, rejoice in my infirmities." We pray that this will help each one of us to understand the Word today. Ask that we might reflect upon it daily in our lives and never forget to make the practical a reality in the everyday working of our life. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.